The reading today comes from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews." But this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his own home.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the second in my series of sermons about John. I think there were three things I wanted to speak about. One was about Revelation, which we did a few weeks ago. Another event I wanted to speak to you about was the Transfiguration, and also this incident at the crucifixion. And it wasn't until yesterday that I realised that I was actually speaking about the beloved disciple and a mother on Mothering Sunday. So that has worked out really well for me. And as I was doing my preparation, of course I was drawn to the internet and to jokes about wives and mothers. So I thought I'd share a couple of thoughts about families with you that I picked up. Here's one from a few years ago. "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." That was Socrates, about 400 BC. "My mum's so pessimistic, if there was an Olympics for pessimism, she wouldn't fancy her chances." I don't think we've been celebrating mothers who are like that today. But here's one for the family. "Sunday school teacher, tell me, Johnny, do you say prayers before eating?" "No, ma'am, I don't have to. My mum's a good cook." Or just to keep some balance in, "Girl, mum, what's it like to have the greatest daughter in the world?" "I don't know, dear. You'll have to ask your grandmother." Yeah, lovely. I thought we'd spend a bit of time just going through some of John's life as a disciple. And then come to the passage that Anne has so beautifully just read for us. Just to pick up some of the threads as we go about being chosen, and also about mothers and brothers and family and so on. While I'm thinking about being chosen, we'll just go to, where is it, Mark chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Actually, I'll start at verse 14. After John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. So here we have the beginning of John's relationship. Well, perhaps it was the beginning of John's relationship with Jesus, because comparing some of the accounts, it would appear that it's quite possible that Zebedee was Mary's brother-in-law, and Salome was his wife, and so John would have been Jesus' cousin. Now, that to some extent is speculation, but if you want to do all the cross-referencing of the bits of the text, and particularly in the crucifixion narratives, you can join those people up and make that conclusion. But one thing we can be sure of here is that John had a father who was reasonably well off. He had hired men helping him in the boat, and he left the boat with them. And Jesus had just chosen him. I think I seem to have this thing about these shows where people sing and compete for stuff. And I think last time I've talked to you about, was it Matthew Kelly and Tonight Matthew, I'm Going to Be Abba or whatever it is, and the various talent shows. And I was thinking, I saw The Voice the other day. Have you ever watched The Voice? I haven't watched it very often because I find it quite painful, really. But you have these people who believe they've got good voices and can sing, and there's this contest for them to become selected to work with these mentors to become top singers. And you see the thing before the show where you meet up with the people who are on it, and you find out a bit about their family, and you see their mum and their dad, who just so believe what great singers they are. And their friends and family are so supportive, and you see them going to the studios and going inside, and then they move onto the stage to make their performance, and their family are standing eagerly at the side, egging them on. And they get onto the stage and they see the back of three chairs. Their mentors are facing away from them. Is it four? I don't want to say it's good, is it? You can see that, but I don't actually spend all my time carefully watching these shows. But anyway, the principle is that these mentors are facing away, and they're going to choose these candidates purely on the basis of the quality of their performance. And they start to sing, and then you see shots of the mentors making funny expressions. And of course, they're in a competition as well, because they want to get the best person they can on their team and hope that the other mentors pick up some of the losers. I mean, some of the weaker candidates. And so they're there trying to G each other up, trying to con each other, and then suddenly they'll bang the button, turn round, and everyone's thrilled and delighted that this mentor has chosen singer. Meanwhile, the parents are standing at the side looking on, and they know that their child is the best singer that's actually walked onto the stage. You can see it in their eyes, and the shock and the dismay when they walk off the stage and no one has selected them. I just find all that so painful. The whole paraphernalia, it's almost a blood sport, really. It's very cruel seeing those people treated in that way for our entertainment. And that's how people get chosen to move on. I'm not sure that Jesus chose the disciples in that way, but I leave that thought with you. My conviction is that when Jesus chooses us, he just chooses us. He's not waiting for a day when we'll deliver a better performance than we did previously. He chooses us because he loves us. And that's really where this story is going, because we're going to go to that point on the cross when we know that Jesus did what he did, what he had to do, so that he could choose us to be part of his family. And that's almost my main point of this morning. I came in this morning and told Jonathan I'd kind of thought I had an idea of a sermon, and he reminded me of Michelangelo. You probably hear various stories of Michelangelo, but there's this story that various sculptors have got this big block of marble, and a couple of them tried it, and they couldn't get anything decent out of it. Michelangelo was given this block of marble, and he thought, this is fantastic. There is something beautiful inside, and I'm going to chip away at it, and I'm going to bring something out. And he created one of his most beautiful sculptures from a piece of marble that other people had rejected. The analogy I want to make here today is that, well, I have this block of marble, and maybe the sermon's in there somewhere. But but maybe you'll help me to hone it. So let's move on into Mark chapter 3 and just find out a bit more about an incident about mothers and brothers in John's life as he travelled with Jesus. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. Jesus has been doing various things. He's appointed his apostles, including James and John, in verse 17. And he's dealt with various people criticizing him. And then it comes, there's a crowd there, he's preaching and speaking. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Yes, someone looking for a mother. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And I've always found that a very kind of difficult text, because it does seem to be rather demeaning his own family. But I think if we take another perspective on it, as we look at that, and we'll pick on this a bit more as we go forward, the important thing is, who are my mother and brother? Who's going to be part of Jesus' family? The people are going to be part of Jesus' family. However he's chosen them, they're going to carry on by being those who do God's will. My brother and sister and mother. We move on to Mark chapter 10 and verse 37. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and it's odd, isn't it, that they're the only disciples where every time they're most of the times they're mentioned, they actually say they're the sons of Zebedee. So reminding us again, they're the sons of this person who is perhaps reasonably wealthy. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Now, I think that's possibly a familiar little story that you might know. And of course, the other 10 disciples got really upset about all of this. They got quite, what are they thinking of? Well, of course, if we turn to Luke, we find out that these bold lads, Luke 8. No, I'm wrong. Sorry, Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Well, Matthew recounts this story. in Matthew 20 and verse 20. It's prefaced in the NIV by a mother's request. I love this. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down and asked a favour of him. Well, I think that's the fuller account, isn't it? Mum's there batting for her boys, coming to Jesus. And, in some respects that's really admirable. In others we might think it's a bit strange. But it's certainly not without precedent in the Bible. If we turn to Genesis 27, we have the story of Rebekah manipulating events around her family so that Jacob can get the inheritance. Mums taking charge of getting their sons sorted out. And then in the beginning of 1 Kings, Nathan and Bathsheba get together to make sure that Solomon gets to be king. And they tell David that he'd promised Bathsheba that her son would be king, and yet there's no record any earlier in the text that he'd promised her that. But either way, Bathsheba had got a promise out of her husband David to make her son, one of David's many sons, to make that son the king. Mothers, don't you love them? Taking care of their boys. Fantastic. Let's move on to Matthew 27. Matthew. This is the account of the crucifixion. And in Matthew, verse 45, we read about the sixth hour from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." That moment when Jesus' sacrifice turned history. Earthquakes. And there were many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, with all these lists of names, the punctuation is always a bit tricky. I'm not sure whether they're mothers of each other or additional people. But here the focus is completely on the completed work of Jesus, giving his life for the world. But we're looking at John. And his account is a bit different, isn't it? Excuse me. Let's reading from verse 23 of John 19. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. We see the contrast of the soldiers, and then near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, was John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And I think there are three things we can pick out from this. There's the humanity of Jesus, the call for obedience, and the priority on relationships. You see, here at Jesus' darkest hour, in the crisis of the work that he had to do, what does John record in this beautiful little passage? He recalls that Jesus looked down to him and to Mary and gave John a commission to take care of Jesus' mother. "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." The humanity of Jesus, even in that moment of crisis, dying on the cross, a death for a man. Jesus, dying for the world, wants to make sure that his most dearly loved friends and his mother take care of each other. Amongst all the great things, we can know that Jesus is interested in the details of our lives. He's interested completely in the ones that he loves. Now that's quite different from me in terms of, I don't want to be sexist about this, but I'm going to have to risk it really. See, I'm a bloke and I can't multitask. So if I've been given a job to do, I'll do that job, and then when it's done, I might look at the other job that I've got to do. But here we've got Jesus, who's got a much bigger task than any of I've got, and still has that moment to take care of his mother and of his dear friend. What a saviour. Humanity. But let's turn back a little to just talk a bit about Mary. We've talked about some mothers in the Bible who are definitely working for their children. But let's just turn back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel and recall Mary's attitude. And we're just looking at beginning at Luke 1:26. We're talking about the encounter of the birth of Jesus being foretold when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And he tells her that she's going to have this child, and she's very troubled, and she's told not to be afraid by the angel. And she said in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So right at the beginning of the account, we see that obedience of Mary and trust in God, that she will do what the Lord has asked her and told her would happen. A bit in contrast to the way we often are, like Rebecca and Bathsheba, and like me at work, trying to manipulate things so I get the best deal out of my employers, trying to manipulate things so that their children get the best deal. But Mary, open and trusting, just says to God's servant, "May it be to me as you have said." And she trusts him and is obedient. And so she's an example. When we come back to that passage, who are my mothers and brothers? They're the ones who obey and do God's will. And so that's the one who John, when Jesus is at the cross, John is entrusted with the care of the woman who is obedient and loves and does the will of God. Now that's important for them. But I think it's also very important for us, because it signals to us, reminds us, that even at a moment of crisis, the thing that's important for Jesus is relationships. People who obey God and help one another, take care of one another. That's what we've been called into. Jesus didn't spin round in his chair not knowing what we look like. He knew us from the beginning of time, and he wants us to come into his family to do God's will and support and encourage one another. And I will use a word that I always find troublesome: be accountable to one another. And I did have a thought about being accountable. Certainly in families we're accountable if one of us does something. I did look to see if there are any good quotes in The Godfather about family, but there aren't really. Although they certainly are a very decisive family in The Godfather. But I did think about mountaineering. You see, I think mountaineering, I saw some pictures of this, some BBC programme or something, two guys are going up some mountain that goes like this. And there's ultimate accountability of two people. If they're going up together, depending on the ropes, they've got to completely depend on the other one, that they've knocked the pins in properly, the ropes are properly secured. And they're not doing that out of a sense of, I need to make sure that you actually do the right thing, and I want to make sure that you're not doing anything wrong. They're doing it because they want to take care of each other, because they're utterly dependent on one another. So when we help and correct one another, it's not because we actually need to improve, you know, correct someone's marking on their homework. I mean, Susan was talking to Imogen yesterday and said, "Oh, I've seen some spelling errors in your blog." And Imogen said, "Well, no thanks, you don't need to help them. Don't need to correct them for me, I don't need to know." And maybe she doesn't need to know spelling mistakes in her blog. But actually, when we're working through our life, striving to move forward and so on, perhaps now and again we do need someone to tell us that our pins are working a bit loose, we need to knock them in a bit tighter, or the rope is not quite secure, a bit frayed. That's accountability. It's not to find out that someone's wrong, but to help us all to get to the top, to get into the presence of Jesus, to be with him and to please him, to be those who do his will. Our first priority then is our relationships together and working at them together. Just as John did take Mary into his house and looked after her, he obeyed Jesus. He did what was needful for her. And we need to do what is needful for one another. And I have to say that I've not been very good at that. And if there are two men who like to volunteer to help me to be better at that, I'd love to speak to them. Because I need someone who spends a bit more time making sure I go the right way, making sure I don't make slip-ups that I don't need to make, and helping me to see the right path. Sometimes, like Stephen, I'm not going to go skiing, Stephen, but I can see the analogy of the path in front not being very clear, and sometimes it's very helpful to go with someone who knows the path, can help you negotiate it safely. So, three things. So we see in this account of Jesus, then Mary and John, we see the humanity of Jesus. We see that he died and he was cared for the real human realities of Mary's need for someone to take care of her. Now her son, who was cared for, was gone. That call to obedience, to do what God has asked us to do. And in fact, the joy of relationships. People who can help us on our way, can help one another. So, we thank God that he speaks to us through John. Let's just read those words once more to close. So the soldiers just tore up or shared out Jesus' clothes. And Jesus, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you as we are, that in Jesus you've made a way for us to come into your eternal family of your children. And Lord, we ask that you will help each one of us to be that friend, that brother or sister or mother or father. Lord, that in our church we will be your family, helping and encouraging one another to draw closer to you. And knowing that you love us all the way through it. Amen.